family in Mexico. We've been praying for them. Really, they are right in the thick of all of this cartel activity. And I mean, just some scary stuff. I mean, to the point where they had direct threats on their own life, to where there were even bullets thrown over their compound fence there with their names etched in the bullets. And some real danger, and yet they've continued to have services and seen God bless. But last week was their teen camp, and the teen camp is one of their biggest weeks of the year. I mean, they have hundreds of young people come out from across Mexico and the region there where they've helped to plant churches, and God has done great things over the years at that teen camp. And there was a lot of wonder and worry about it because the fact is, and I've been to this teen camp, is that the what set all this cartel activity off was that joint forces, U.S. and Mexico forces, took out the cartel boss in Talpalpa, Mexico. And the teen camp is in Talpalpa, Mexico. And it's the very little mountain, same little mountain town up there that this all kind of started, and there's a lot of wonder and worry about that. Well, the report is that they had a great week, no problems. They really the Lord blessed, and everybody was able to get there safely. They were able to have a good week of camp. God was honored and glorified and worked in people's lives, and then they were all able to get home safely. So that's the report there. I know many were praying. And then to give an update on the Whitakers headed to Chicago, and they are. I mean, just moving a mile a minute. Everything happening very quickly. Getting that building ready to go. The building was in a pretty rough shape, and a lot of work is already being done on that, repairing roof and doing some things there, as well as securing parking and a church van and different things like that. But something I thought was just one of the most unique blessings of God this week is they sent me some pictures, and there's Christians, good folks who own a butter factory in Chicago, and just a regular old factory, and they sent pictures. They paid their workers at this butter factory to stop making butter, stop packaging it, and on the line it was these door bags we use and putting gospel tracts and John Romans and invitations to church together. These aren't church members. This was Christian owners of a company paying their employees with hairnets and their little things to put gospel together, ready to go out and go to doors. That, I think, is just neat. That's just really neat. So I had them print off a couple copies, blown up copies of pictures of that, and put it on that back table back there. So as you leave, take a peek at that. It's just one of those things that we just say, praise the Lord. That is awesome. That is really awesome. Psalm chapter number one. This is probably a passage that many of us wouldn't even need to turn to, but I'm going to ask that you turn to it because I want to not just quote it and remember a very common passage, but if you will, turn here. I want to look at it. I want to learn from it and take some time diving into exactly what is being said here, not just to know the words, but to take to heart the message. Psalm chapter number 1, verses 1 through 3, the first half of this chapter, says, "Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Let's pray before we get into the message this morning. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that your Holy Spirit will use your word to prick and poke our hearts and to work on our lives. And I ask that you do that this morning, that this wouldn't just be another explanation of a passage, but this would be a message from you, from your word, that you use in our lives and in our hearts. We ask all this in your precious name, I pray. Amen. Amen. I was preparing this message, I was enjoying going out this last week and enjoying our springtime weather. Now, I know it's Idaho, which means we're supposed to have snow this week, so figure me that. But a springtime weather, I mean, do you see these trees blossoming and the flower petals flying as you walked in? And just gorgeous, just beautiful weather. But there's something very powerful about a strong tree that's standing firm. There are different types of trees. I love to hike out here in Idaho. I love to hike. You go up to the first place I lived in Idaho. I lived with my grandparents up in Driggs and Tetone area where you'd hike there. These giant timbers, these pine trees go way up high, and the wind would come down through those areas. But those trees, as tall and as long as they are, would stand strong. And these strong, firm trees. And in springtime, you'll see trees beginning to bud and leaves are coming back and the flowers, life's returning to those trees. And something else you'll see, if you go around, and Zeke, you might have mowed it down, but if you go around the base of those trees, I was noticing, are little mini trees. See, they're not quite strong yet. They're not that durable. If you went out there, it wouldn't take too much effort to grab it and just pull and come right up. Not all trees are the same. Some are strong, some are fruitful, some are full, while others are dry and weak and struggling. I don't think my wife is in here this morning. Oh, there she is. That's all right. My wife has a gift of not a green thumb, but we'd call a black thumb. We've tried. Last Mother's Day, I bought her a big, beautiful rose bush, and it lasted a few weeks. We try, and she's trying different methods. I bought her all kinds of, but buy her the ones where they say, you don't even have to water these plants, just leave them and they'll live, and they die. But there are different types of trees, and different trees that are strong or not strong, full or dry, weak and struggling. What makes a difference? Oftentimes, what makes a difference with whether a tree is strong and growing good is not above ground. It's not something we can see. All these trees around this building are getting good sunlight, but the trees up front are doing a whole lot better than this tree right here in the courtyard. Why? It's not about what you see above ground. It's about what's under the ground, what's happening below the surface. Two trees of the same type can grow at very different rates, where one flourishes and one withers. The difference is not necessarily the sunlight, not oftentimes even the soil, but the water source is oftentimes the largest determining factor on whether a tree withers or whether it stands strong. The roots have to be tapping into a steady stream of supply of water. And if not, it will not be as healthy as it ought to be. And Psalm chapter 1 shows us the difference between a life that is planted and strong, a life that is blessed. It says, blessed is the man here, and a life that is perishing. We read the first three verses of Psalm chapter 1. We can continue. It says, verse number 3, it says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. There's all of these wonderful things. Hey, I want that kind of a life. A life that is fruitful, a life that has blessing, a life that prospers, a life that is strong, a life that is secure, a life that is not withering. Next verse, verse number 4, though, says, the wicked are not so. There's a contrast. We see here, I want to look at a life planted by the rivers of water, which basically is the equivalent of a life that is fastly secured in the blessings of God. The first step, though, to having a life planted by the rivers of water, a life that is grounded into the blessings of God and his strength and his nourishment, his power, the first step is separation. It requires a separation is required for this planted life. Before a tree is described, in verse number 3, a man is described and defined. And it's not defined about what he does. It first defines him on what he doesn't do, what he rejects. It says, Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, blessed is a man that walketh not, that standeth not, and sitteth not. So what is it talking about? It says, blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Blessed is a man that standeth not in the way of sinners. Blessed is a man that doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. So why? Because it's a progression. First they're walking, then they're standing, and then they're sitting with the evil ones. Where it says, hey, you want to be blessed? Watch out for this. Watch out about walking with sinfulness, walking with sinners. First of all, it starts off casual. You're just keeping company with, you're walking, and then you start getting comfortable, and you start standing with them. You start partaking with them. And then the last step there to sit means, hey, I'm committed. When I sit down there and I'm sitting in the sea of the scornful, I'm kind of joining in, right? It has gone from the company that I keep to who I've become. And I tell you, sin always moves deeper if it's not resisted. The Bible says that when the devil comes our way, that we ought to resist the devil. Resist the devil. So first of all, submit ourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Sin, though, in our lives never asks you to sit down first. It never asks you to go all the way that the sin could go first. First, it invites you, hey, let's take a walk. Let's see what sin could offer. I just want to look. I'm not going to be a part of. I'm not going to partake in. I'm not going to be involved in sin. I just want to see. I want to take a gander at what it is. And then you linger. Then you linger there and you think, huh. Wow. Then you settle in and become a part of it. Before long, you're seated where you once would never believe, once you would have stood against. I think of the author here of this Psalm of David. We see this process played out in his life. He is, later on in his life, at a point where he was supposed to be off leading his armies into battle. That was God's command. He's supposed to be with his armies. But instead he's at home and he's in a place walking on a rooftop where he ought not have been. And he spots across the rooftop, from the rooftop of the palace, he looks out across there and he spots something he ought not have been looking at. A woman, Bathsheba, taking a bath on a rooftop. You say, did that destroy his life? No. It's what he came next that did. Because he stopped just walking on a rooftop and seeing, and he stood and he watched. Then he sat down and he took action and he stole another man's wife and had that man killed. And his whole life, from Absalom ripping his heart out and then dying, his son Absalom died, his hair was caught up in a tree and he's killed by three darts in his heart. Absalom dying, Amnon defiling his sister, the son that was his child, that was born of this situation, that child died. Heartache after heartache after heartache. You say, hey, that doesn't sound like a tree that's prospering. That doesn't sound like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water. That doesn't sound very good. That doesn't sound like blessings to me. Yeah, why? Because he didn't heed the very first verse of the book of Psalms where it says, blessed is a man that walketh not, standeth not, sitteth not. The counsel of the God, the three influences he talks about that he says to avoid. The counsel of the ungodly. Counsel of the ungodly has the idea of wrong thinking. We start entertaining wrong thinking. The way of sinners has to do with wrong living. You think about it, then there's the living, and then there's an attitude that comes from the sea that's scornful is a wrong attitude. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 14 says, enter not into the path of the wicked. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it. Pass away. He said, man, the Bible there just continues to repeat itself and repeat itself. Yeah. Because walking in the way of sinners is really, really dangerous. He says, hey, don't enter into the path of the wicked. But I'll take it a step further. Avoid it. Don't even go close to it. Pass not by it. Turn from it. Pass away from it. There is a rejection of an evil way. And then there's a separation. Looking at the fact that separation is the first step of growth. You cannot be planted like this tree by God if you're rooted in the world. I tell you, if you're rooted in a contaminated water source, the tree is not going to be successful. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse 17 says, wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. I've had people ask me, say, Pastor, why are you so traditional as a church? I like the word separate. We are not to be like the world to reach the world. That's just being like the world. It doesn't actually work. What are you calling people to come out of? The Bible though says, hey, come out of the world. He saves our soul. He wants us to say, hey, we don't belong to the devil anymore when we're saved. We're his child when we're saved. We belong to him. So why are we still living for the devil? He says, no. Come out from the world and be ye separate. You ought not look like those who are living their life for the devil as a Christian. That's not fruitful. That's not blessed. I promise you. There ought to be something distinct. The Bible uses the word peculiar. It doesn't mean we ought to look weird or act weird. It means that we ought to be set apart. We ought to be different. We ought to be godly. And if we're going to live this blessed type of life, it's going to start with separation. It's going to start with not walking, not standing, and not sitting in the way of evil. I heard a preacher once say, hey, show me those who you allow to influence your life, and I'll show you your future. Another way to say that is to show me the friends you keep, and I'll show you the future you. Who you walk with, what you allow to influence your life, what you scroll and allow to come into your mind, those websites you go to, the company you keep, the language you allow to come across your TV screen, the filthy scenes you... Hey, it will influence you. If you're going to be planted like a tree by the living waters, if you're going to have God's blessings on your life, it's going to start with separation. The separation of the planted life. Secondly, there is the delight. So there's what you separate from, and then there's the delight of this type of a life. I tell you, it's not enough to avoid sin. We all then must love truth. Love truth. This makes a lot of sense to me. That there's a lot of things out there we can wonder whether or not they're true. I thought it was funny. This last week we had, I don't know if you guys paid attention, Artemis 2 goes around and goes, it went further than any humans have gone into space on the other side of the moon. I think that's really cool. But all of a sudden, out of the woodworks comes everybody. Well, we never actually went to the moon. Nothing's true. The sky is fake. The earth is flat. You know, nothing's true. And there's a lot of things I can tell you I don't know for sure. What is true? Sometimes it can be confusing on what is true, what is not, what is false. So when I can find something that is true, something that is an absolute truth, then I'm going to cling to it. I can be for sure about that. There's a lot of things we can't be sure of in our world, but there's a lot of things we can be sure of. And I tell you, there's only one absolute, consistent, and everlasting truth in all of the world, and that is God's Word. God's Word never changes. God's Word is true yesterday, today, and forever. God's Word is true. So you ought to love His Word. You ought to love truth. You say, I don't know, this news station is saying this, that news station is saying this. What is true? Probably both of them are wrong. I tell you what is not wrong. What is true is God's word. And we ought to, in a world full of lies, a world full of filth, a world full of not knowing what side is up and what side is down, we ought to learn to love truth, love his word. We see in verse number 2 here that this blessed individual, he had a passion for the word. It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Not his duty. Well, I'm a Christian, so I have to go to church, and I have to sit in a pew, and I have to listen to the word of God preach, and I have to read my Bible. No, his delight. If it's just a drudgery and a duty, you're going about it all wrong, folks. It ought to be a delight. I used an illustration. We were going over this verse with some young people in elementary chapel several months back, and I used the illustration that your pastor loves to eat. And, where is Justin? Is he back there? I'm looking. Oh, he's over there. Oh, there he is. I heard we're having Chicago hot dogs tonight. Right? I'm from Chicago area, right? Brother Justin and I were, drove 10 hours, go out to Denver to pick up some furniture and equipment for the church in Chicago. And I found, we've got to eat. You've got to eat, right? But you don't have, I found they had a Giordano Chicago deep dish pizza place there. Oh, man. I have at times, it's been a decade since I've been back to Chicago, but there are times I've flown through, and I could tell you exactly where in that airport in Chicago O'Hare, there's these Vienna Red Hot stations where you can go buy them. And when I tell you, my hands start shaking like an addict. And as you get close enough where you can smell it, oh. I remember the first time, it had been a few years, first time I flew through there, and I think I bought 5. And I sat down, and oh man, if you've never had a Chicago hot dog, you've never had a hot dog. It is something. You just put all the fixings on there, and you sit down, and I mean, you couldn't wipe us. I was probably smiling for 3 days later. I was excited about it. You know what's a shame? It's a shame if I can get that excited about some overly processed food on a bun and I can't get excited about God's word. Huh? I don't know what excites you. In Idaho, oh man, I get with some of the guys say, oh, we got to go fishing. It's so exciting. I'm going to wake up really early to go fishing or go hunting. And that's wonderful. They get excited. I've got a friend out in Chalice who you get him talking about hunting, and once again, he's got to show you the pictures, and he gets, I got to tell you, and I got to describe and all the details, and oh, it's so exciting! What about the Word of God? Go to a ball game, right? Go to a ball game. Woo! Cheer, yell. I've lost my voice at ball games before many times. Yeah! Excited! I was delighting in people throwing around a ball as grown men. It's dumb if you think about it, really. Now, I love sports. But if I can get out there and scream and yell and get all excited about a football game, and I can't pull myself up the next morning and not just, it's a drudgery to get in the Word of God, something is deeply wrong. And we live in a culture in America today where we've got so many distractions. There's so many things we're excited about. Oh man, I can't wait to watch the next episode of my favorite show. Oh man, this and that. And we're pulled all these different directions. I mean, how many people camped out for Raising Cane's? Hey, I went, I tried it, it's good. I wouldn't stay overnight for it. But I haven't picked up their Bible in months. If you're going to be like that tree planted by the river's water, if you say, hey, whatsoever I do will prosper. I want blessings of God on my life. First, separate from the world and wickedness and sin. Second, man, y'all delight in his word. You ought to have a passion for his word. You ought to get excited about it. You ought to love it. And then that delight will produce the next step, which is meditation. This is a practice of meditation. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. I tell you, meditation has to do with how we study the word of God, but it also has to do with how it lingers with us, and we meditate on it and meditate in our hearts and our minds after we've set it down and walk away. What are the meditations of our heart? What is it that consumes our mind and consumes our heart as we walk throughout our day? When's the last time you just couldn't get the Word of God out of your mind? Honestly, it doesn't do us any good if we're trying to have pretense here and say, oh, I'm hyper-spiritual. No. When's the last time it was just, you walked around your day and you're just pondering and chewing over and meditating on what God had given you in the Word of God that morning? You ought to meditate on His Word. Meditation is not just emptying of the mind. That's the world has this idea where you cross your legs and put your fingers up and go hum, right? That's not meditation. That's dumb. Meditation is not emptying the mind, it's filling it and pondering it on truth. Joshua chapter number 1, verse number 8 says, this book of the law, this Bible, shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. I tell you, folks, it ought to be what consumes us. It ought to be what delights us, but it ought to be what we meditate on. And then there's the secret of stability. If there's a stable and constant in our culture, is that there's a lack of stability and consistency. Just log on to social media. Oh, my life is good. Oh, I'm in the pits of despair. Oh, it's wonderful. Oh, it's awful. Watch the news. You know, the economy is the greatest it's ever been. The gas is the most expensive it's ever been. It's not, but there's stability. A man who is planted is not just reading this word. He's not just going through the motions. He's rooted in it. So Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says, let the word of Christ, not the ideas of man. I don't want you to come. If you're newer to our church, you might be surprised how many different passages I'm going to and reading here this morning. But I don't want you to take the words of Pastor Elijah. My opinions aren't going to get you that far. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. A shallow rooted tree can be pushed over with a strong wind. And can I tell you, the strong winds of life will come. That's a guarantee. Trials will come. Discouragement will come. People will be wrong to you. But a deeply rooted tree stands firm because of the strength it draws is not just from the surface. Strength it draws is from how deep it's rooted. And we ought to be rooted in this word. The Bible is and should be our firm foundation. Number 3, we saw the separation that is necessary. We saw the delight that is necessary. And then we want to look at the source. Come to the heart of the message here. Psalm chapter 1, verse 3, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. I think it's interesting. It uses that it was planted by the rivers of water. It wasn't just it happened to be growing by. This plant has the idea of, implies intention. This was placed, it was planted. And God has you where you are on purpose. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters. It's Jeremiah chapter number 17. Be planted. Separate from the world. Delight in his word, get rooted in it. And he will plant you exactly where he wants you to be. And he will bring the fruit. He will bring the increase. And he will bring the prospering. Rivers here speak of a constant supply. Not just a seasonal spring. I don't read this and think about Pocatello's high desert where they shut the water off and they turn it on. It's a steady source. John chapter 7 verse 37 says, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters." What is the source of this water that we're planted that's nourishing and growing and blessing our lives? He is the living water. It is Jesus Christ himself. It's not your own strength. It's not your source. We're not to work really hard and try really hard and be a good Christian. No, that's going to fail every time. Tree didn't produce the water. It drew from the water. Tree never says, I need to try really hard to grow. It simply sends its roots deeper into the source. I think some Christians were trying to grow. We're trying to kind of go through certain steps we think we ought to be taking. We're not plugged into the source of real, true growth. If we're trying to live our spiritual life in our own strength, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. You might become religious, but you won't have the relationship you ought to have with Christ. Strength of a Christian's life is not in your self-effort. It's in your spiritual supply. And lastly, I want to look at the success of a life planted by these rivers of water. God gives four promises. Four promises here. First of all, it says, "And it bringeth forth his fruit in his season." He promises fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. Not every season looks the same. Sometimes it says, "Bring forth his fruit in his season." Sometimes the Lord will make us wait for some fruit. But there's fruitfulness that is promised. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 says, In due season, in God's time, we shall reap if we faint not. He says, hey, you get to where you're separated from the world. You're delighting in his word and you're rooted and grounded in these truths so that you're planted by the rivers of water. You will reap. You will have fruitfulness in your life if you don't quit. If you don't quit. If you faint not. There's fruitfulness. There's also, and this is, bear with my alliteration, I like to start this with the same letter. It's freshness. Freshness. His leaf also shall not wither. Even in drought, this tree remains green and strong. There is going to come difficult times. I've observed many times Christians, and even in my own lifetimes, Christians who say, you know, they're excited, they're excited to serve the Lord, and they get busy for God, and they jump in feet first, and they're excited, and then all of a sudden, man, it gets hard. So sometimes it's exhausting serving Jesus. Sometimes you wake up and you don't feel like it. Sometimes there's some stress that's involved. And what happens, I've seen, is sometimes then you've got Christians who aren't rooted deep there, that they're not drawing their source of strength and continuing power from where it ought to come, from his word and from Christ himself, and they start to wither. They start to dry up. And they start to say, "Pastor, I can't." They start to say, I don't think I'm going to serve Jesus anymore. I don't think I'm going to come out for soul winning anymore. I think I'm going to back off on how many services I come to. It's just too much. It's a lot of effort. Yeah, but the Lord never asked you to be faithful in any way that he can't give you strength and sustain you through. You can be exactly what God wants you to be, but only through his strength. Only through his strength. Stability. Storms come, but if you're planted like this tree, if you are living your life in this manner, you'll stand. You'll stand. Your families can turn on you, friends can, your life can seem like it's falling apart, but you're standing firm. Why? Because you're planted like a tree by the rivers of water, because you're not walking in the way of sinners. You're not standing, you're not sitting, you're delighting in his word. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 says, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. I think some of us as Christians, it's time to go from being baby Christians and grow in the Lord. It's time to grow up. There are steps that we ought to take. It's like my daughter, she's 2.5 years old. It's that time where it's time for her to stop wearing diapers, and we're working on potty training. It's time for her to grow up. It's time for her to grow stronger. It'd be weird if she's 18, 19, 20 years old and still living like a baby in a nursery. It'd be weird, right? In the same way, Christians remain babies in Christ, saved for years and years, and still remain babies in Christ because we're playing around and sitting and walking and standing in the way of sinners, and we're not delighting in his word like we ought, and we're not choosing to be trees planted by the rivers of water. We're not stable. And it says, henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, but anchored on Christ. And then there's prosperity. I'm not here to preach what is called a modern prosperity gospel, where, hey, if you do this, you ought to be rich. That the measure of a good Christian is how much money you have and the nicest cars you drive, then you must be a nice, good Christian. No, I don't think that's what this is talking about. Actually, I know that's not what this is talking about. So you'll prosper. What does prosper look like? It looks like having a God-honoring and Christ-honoring, wonderful marriage. Prospering looks like your children growing up and living for Jesus. Prospering looks like the fact that the Bible says that the righteous are never made to beg bread. Doesn't mean that you never have a tight spell financially, but it means he's not going to forsake us. He's going to take care of us. Prospering doesn't mean multi-million dollar mansions. A lot of that is TV preachers trying to convince the people to give them money. It's really what a lot of that boils down to. But he does say he wants to bless you and to bless you richly. He does say that he wants to. He desires to pour out his blessings in your life, and that this is not worldly prosperity. This is God's blessings on a life aligned with him. True success is not what you have, but what God is able to produce through your life. We ought to desire this kind of life, a life that is planted, rooted deeply in his word, separated from the world and delighting on in the word of God. That's fruitful, that doesn't wither, that is stable, and that whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Let me ask you, I wonder, where is your life planted? Be honest with yourself this morning. Where are you setting down roots in your life? I'm not asking, are you saved this morning? If you're not saved this morning, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you don't know 100% sure that if you die today, you go to heaven, we ought to take care of that today. This morning, I'm preaching to Christians. Where are your roots planted? Are your roots planted in the love for this world and what it has to offer? Are your roots planted in the world system? Are you planted in shallow soil where you're about 3 inches deep in your Christian life? You say, I come to church every once in a while. I show my face, but you don't make decisions. You don't grow. You don't learn. You don't delight in His word. Or are your roots in your life? Are you planted by the rivers of water? The rivers of water, which is the word of God. Psalm 92, verse 13 says, "Those that He planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God." God desires for you to have a fruitful, rewarding, and wonderful life as a Christian. Christian life ought not be a drudgery. It's not always a cakewalk. It's not always easy. Oftentimes, the growth is difficult, but it desires growth in your life. But it's going to take some separating from the world and sin and the devil. It's going to take some delighting in His Word and setting down your roots in exactly what ought to be the most important to you, and that is the strength and sustaining power you ought to draw, not from what other people's opinions are, but from the Lord. Before you can be planted, as I mentioned, you must be saved. You must be saved. You cannot produce spiritual life without receiving spiritual life. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And you hath he quickened, who are dead in trespasses and sin." God desires to save your soul. We need salvation. Without salvation, every single one of us, we're sinners on our way to a desolate, awful place called hell. We need a Savior. We have a wonderful Savior who's offered us salvation freely. We can't earn it. We can't do a bunch of good works and deserve it. He says it's a free gift. Not by works are we saved. It's a free gift, but we must receive it. The Bible says, Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If you're saved, get planted. If you're dry spiritually, get to the river. If you're struggling, deepen those roots to your source of strength. If you're lost this morning, come to Christ and get saved. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all that you do for us, your many, many wonderful blessings. I pray that we would choose to be Christians who are planted, as this illustration paints, as trees by a river of water, that we would receive your blessings on our life, on our ministry, on our families, but Lord, that we'd realize what it takes to get there. I pray that we'd make decisions accordingly this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.